Our dear Heavenly Father, oh, what a privilege to be here in your presence, together as sisters in Christ. We thank you for all the blessings that you've given us, our Savior whom you sent, the precious Word of God, the fellowship in the body of Christ, each other, and the joy of worship together. We thank you for all these blessings. Oh God, let us be able to concentrate tonight on your love, and what you've called us to, and how we will be known. We will know and we will be known, and your love will be all together part of it. We bless you, Lord. I pray you'll make clear and bring home to each heart what is needed to be heard. Fill us with your Spirit to receive and to be changed into more of the likeness of Jesus Christ. Please get the glory, Lord, for tonight. We also pray for our times of fellowship in the smaller groups and discussion, that, Lord God, you would really cause us to share honestly and love well in the name of Jesus. So this is your time, O God. Be glorified and give us your joy and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. I was struck by, I didn't know this was going to be sung, but I was struck by that phrase, oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. What a wonderful line. We will be talking about a foundation for knowing God, knowing his love, and as we will be known, what a key understanding for believers that is. Knowing his love and what he's called us to do, to love him and each other. So let's start out. We're going to be in 1 John 4. Is that all right, Laura?
Yes.
Can you read that for us? Laura's going to read 1 John 4, 7 through 11. That would be wonderful.
Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another.
Wonderful. Thank you, Laura. So verse 7, let's just dive in. What is that first clear, simple exhortation in God's word? Let us love one another. I've given you some fill-ins. Just maybe we could track a little more easily together. Let us love one another. Well, why are we to love? It has to do with our new identity in Christ. It's who we are. Love's source is from God. And the fact that we love shows that we are born of God. We are his new creation. Does someone have Ephesians 4:24? Thank you, Jennifer. This is Ephesians 4:24. Sisters on Zoom, you might not. Oh.
Oh, wow. That's fancy. Okay.
You will hear it. You will hear it.
Ephesians 4:24, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of truth.
Thank you. And I was just going to make a note. We're using the CSB, the one that Pastor Ryan uses on Sunday mornings. You may not have it, or you may, but that's what we're using. But the other one should be close. Thank you, Jennifer. Okay. This verse states that we're to put on that new self, the one created according to God's likeness. God has created a new self for us when he saved us. And this is according to his very likeness. Since God is love, we've been given a new self that now can love, receive love, and give love according to God's own likeness. So loving comes in our new identity in God. Verse 8 goes on to say that we know God. Remember that knowing and loving, there's going to be a nice mix there. We have a personal knowledge of God, who is love. So as John puts it frankly in verse 8, if we don't love, we don't know God. Now let's notice something. Let's just let's underscore it. Let's emphasize it. What is love linked with two times, twice, in these two verses? What is love linked with? You can just shout it out. Knowing God, right? Love and knowing God. That's exactly right. Love and knowing God. They're meant to be together. As Pastor Jesse points out, this isn't a casual or factual only knowledge. It is a loving knowledge. So let's hold on to this. We're going to see this again. But loving and knowing together. Good. All right, let's go to verse 9. I'll just read this. It says, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. The verse says that God showed it. Some versions say he manifested it. He revealed it. He wanted us to see it. He wanted to make it clear. He wanted to reveal it. And I had kind of thought he, in the blank, he acted. He did something that we could see. He acted. So it was something that was made manifest. It was revealed. He acted. Love came from his very being, and it worked its way out in an action. So what did God do in that verse? What did God do? Can you see it there? Didn't you shout it out? Sent his Son. That's right. What was the action that he did? He sent Jesus. He sent his Son. God's demonstration of love is in a person. It's in Jesus Christ. That's the center. It's him. It's Christ. And he is the very focus of God's revealing of his love to us. It's in Christ Jesus. And the result is that we might live through him. Verse 10 says, love consists in this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. So you can just fill it in right there, sisters. What do you see? He sent his Son to be what? Atoning sacrifice. We studied that a little bit. Another word for it is propitiation. Some of your versions may say that, propitiation. It means that Jesus became a wrath-bearing, or wrath, Pastor Jesse sometimes says, a wrath-absorbing sacrifice. That was our Jesus. He took the wrath that we should have borne for our own sin. So if we put this together, now simply stated, it doesn't have to be all the bells and whistles, but does anyone want to hazard a statement of summing up what this love of God, this definitive act of love looks like? Anyone want to try? Yes, very good. You want to make it a sentence with a, you know, that it's very true, Colleen. Anybody? All right, this is what I stabbed. I said, God sent Jesus to take God's wrath for me so that I might live. God sent Jesus to take God's wrath for me so that I might live. You know, these verses are so clear that love, the love of God is really focused in Christ. That's the epicenter of God's love. It's in Jesus. But let me make a few considerations. I'm bearing my heart here, but on a normal day, a typical response of mine, if I think about God's love or my apprehending, sensing God's love, would be, I'm used to knowing that Jesus died on the cross. By God's grace, I've known that for a long time. He died on the cross for my sin. But I think I tend to devalue that, and I look for something more current as an expression of God's love, like meeting a current need or answering a current prayer request. It's almost an attitude, I'm not proud of it, but it's almost an attitude of, well, what have you done for me lately? But if we think about these verses carefully, with Jesus and his work on the cross as being that epicenter of God's revelation of his love, do I think about it, of what it really cost Jesus? That it was the full fury of God's wrath poured out on him to bring about my forgiveness? Do I really think about that? What it cost Jesus that I would be forgiven? Another thing I might not think about is the eternal blessing that I get from this act of God to send Jesus and his being my atoning sacrifice. Do I think about that eternal blessing that has come to me through Jesus's death? I'm forever forgiven, eternally loved, completely welcomed into God's family. I have permanently been given Christ's righteousness and a glorious future, glorious future. So if I did rightly value God's demonstration of his love to me through Jesus's death, how might that change me? Bethany made a comment in the last week and it struck me. She said, God's love is transformative. It'll change us. It'll change us. So if I rightly reckon God's, the epicenter of his love for me in Christ and in what he did on the cross, how might it change me? Any ideas? Want to throw anything out? How might it change us? Let me get us started. What was that? Wow. Sheila said, we've been given grace, so we show grace. Thank you, Sheila. I think that's key. I think that's wonderful. Any other ideas at this point?
Relinquishing control.
Okay. Thank you, Bethany. Bethany said relinquishing control that we don't have that we in the first place. Yeah, relinquishing control. If I'd really take seriously Christ's work on the cross for me. My response was a little bit more simple, but I think it's true. I'd be more grateful. I'd probably be more humble. I think it would make me more forgiving, kind of along what Sheila was saying. I've been given grace, so I would give grace. Yeah, I think to rightly reckon with God's, the deepest demonstration of God's love in Christ will be a transformative, it'd be a changing work in my life when I consider this. So how can we grow in receiving God's love through Jesus's death and resurrection? The more we know of the holy love of God, and the more we see our own sin and need, the greater the gift of Jesus's sacrifice will be. It will get lovelier and more precious to me, and it will change me. As I meditate on it, as I think about the depth of it, it will change me. In the spring of 2020, when we were starting to think through what we thought was going to be our women's conference in June of 2020, which, as we know, didn't happen, Pastor Jesse was talking to us women as we were thinking about it, and he spoke to us about being surprised by God's love, surprised by it. I have to tell you, I did not understand that. At the time, I didn't understand it. Not that I understand it fully, but I think I understand it more. I'm learning to see that we can be surprised or absolutely in awe of God's love. It really is shocking to think about a holy God who sees any sin as an abomination. He's so holy, but because of love, would send his son, that demonstration of his love, who that son would die on the cross and bear the full fury of God's wrath for me to make me his child. That is really awe-inspiring. It's shocking, really. And it is, as we think about it, it can surprise us. So if we move in that direction of working toward being surprised by the wonderful love of God, I think that that tends to engender humility, just love, gratitude. So verse 11 finishes, dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. There you can fill in the blank. We must love one another. I wrote a little note, and I forget if I put it in your notes. You'll have to tell me. I just said, I am loved to love. Did I put that in your notes? Oh, missed it. Sorry. Yeah, easy, right? I am loved. You could say in order to love or just to love. I am loved to love. If God loved us in this way, We also must love one another. But how do I love? As God loved us? Well, to push it to the point of absurdity, I cannot send someone to atone for sin, obviously. But Pastor Jesse, I was asking Pastor Jesse about that, and he encouraged me to think about it this way. God loved sacrificially, and so he's called us to love sacrificially. And that I can get more of my arms around. Not that I always do it, but I can understand that more. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13 to see how God loves and how we are to love. Is that good, Laura? Mm-hmm. Thank you.
The whole chapter, right?
Is that okay?
Yeah.
Okay.
If I speak human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Whoops. Sorry. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Thank you, Laura. All right. So under the category of God's love to us through Christ, which we looked at in 1 John 4, we are given further elements of his love and what ours should be. So let's place 1 Corinthians 13 in context. You likely know this, but let's just review it. 1 Corinthians 12 focuses on the importance and the use of spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. So Paul's teaching on love obviously follows just after this, as Paul introduces an even better way. I think that's the last verse in chapter 12, even a better way. So rightly understood, this teaching of love is first applied within the church. It's us. It's in the body of Christ. Now, yes, it's applied to husbands, wives, families, et cetera, right. But the first application is the body. This is how we're to be with each other. Wow, this is just a wonderful thought. So, verses 1 to 3. Laura read those so well. So this first person speaks with human or angelic tongues. This person is very gifted. I'm not going to turn to it, but I'm going to be noting scripture passages where these different gifts that Paul mentions in these first three verses are found. They're found right in the previous chapter and also in Romans. So these are spiritual gifts that Paul is referring to. So this person speaks in human or angelic tongues. He's very gifted in this way. That comes from 1 Corinthians 12:10. He is gifted in this way of speaking in tongues. Yet without love, these tongues are only an irritating noise. Only an irritating noise. Now, you may not, but what do you want to do if you're sitting next to a loud or near a loud, irritating noise? You might not do it physically, but what do you want to do? Right. Plug your ears. And this doesn't enhance loving body life. This is an irritant. But that's what it's like when someone uses this gift, but without love. Verse 2, this person is gifted with prophecy. We see that in the gift of prophecy in chapter 12, verse 10, and also 14, verse 1. With great or all understanding and knowledge. Knowledge is another gift. That's in 12:8. He or she has all faith. That's in 12:9. To do spectacular, miraculous things. But without love, this person amounts to what? Nothing. Nothing. This amounts to nothing. Verse 3, this person is very giving. That's in Romans 12:8. That's another spiritual gift. He or she gives all the possessions and even their own body. Yet without love, what's gained? Nothing. Nothing. So a believer, I just put, must love. A believer must love as they are using their spiritual gifts in the body. If they don't, all that service is nothing. Ends up with nothing. Now, in our discussion time, we will consider, hopefully, if you get time, why in our little souls it might be desirable to function in our gifting, a spiritual gift, perhaps to understand all things, to be faith-filled, to be extremely giving, why we might want to be functioning in that rather than love. Stay tuned for your small groups that you might discuss that a little bit more, but we'll save that for there. All right, 13, 4 to 7. Lord, are you still hooked up? You want to read 4 to 7 again?
Love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Thank you, Laura. All right, so the first description of love is patient. Love is patient. Now, our God is so patient with us. Does someone have 2 Peter 3:9? Okay. Thank you, Ben.
The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance.
Sorry, Ben. Thank you. God is patient. God is patient. That's not the only time it's mentioned that God is patient. Do you know this hymn? Sometimes Pastor Jesse has us sing this. What patience would wait as we constantly roam. Don't you? Oh, I love that hymn. What patience? God's patience. God's patience waits as we constantly roam. So how are we in this area? We'll be looking at God's demonstration of this aspect of love, and then we're going to look at ours. So how are we in this area of patience? Oh, this is a tough one. I know I really struggle with this. I am impatient. It's kind of, I thought this was odd. Have you ever heard someone say, I have been patient long enough? I've been patient long enough. Well, then have they really met the requirement of patience? Is that how God is patient? Think about this. One has to continue to be patient in order to be patient. You don't stop being patient. You got to continue. And that's how God is. That's how God is. And oftentimes we aren't. But God can change us. What's the second description? Love is kind. Love is kind. Again, God is so kind to us. Does anyone have Luke 6, 35? No, I think. Kate. Thanks.
Luke 6:35. But love your enemies, do what is good, and lend expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for he is gracious to the ungrateful and evil.
He's gracious. Other translations use the word kind. Thank you, Kate. He's kind to who? What was that? Ungrateful and evil. That's who he's kind to. He's kind to his children. He's kind to us, but he's also kind to the ungrateful and the evil. So how are we with our kindness with people we love? How are we with people that are ungrateful and evil? but our God is kind. Yeah. All right. What's the third descriptor of love? Love does not envy. Envy. Now, other translations also use jealous, the word jealous. God is jealous of our singular worship of him, not idols. Does anyone have Deuteronomy 4, 24?
Deuteronomy 4, 24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God.
Thank you. Is that Candy? Thank you, Candy. Okay. So God is a jealous God. For him, it's right, but not for us. Our own envy or jealousy could say, I want something you have, and it's about me. It's not about you. It's about me and what I want. All right. And in verse 4, the last two descriptors of what love is not. Do you read it there? Boastful, arrogant, right? So the opposite of boastful and arrogant is humble. I heard that. Yeah, humble, humble. And our Savior is the very epitome of humble. Does someone have Matthew 11, 28? Yes. Thank you, Jess.
Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Could you go on? I think I missed that. Sorry.
Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls.
Thank you, Jess. Gentle and lowly or humble. Our God is humble. What about us? Do we struggle with pride? We struggle with pride. I know I do. But a humble heart like our Savior's is an antidote to pride, and it's a part of loving. Now, in verse 5, there's three love is not descriptors. And I think, this is my view, but I think these descriptions are really a derivative of previous descriptions that we've already worked through. So let's see if we can think this through together. Maybe you've come up with something different, but we'll see. All right. Love is not rude because it is something we've talked about. Kind. That's what I had. Love is not rude because it's kind. Love is not self-seeking because it is, this was a little tougher because I added the word, humble. I thought, I'm not seeking after myself. I'm humble. I'm thinking about someone else. It said, you know, we'd said boastful and arrogant, and the opposite would be humility. So I said, love is not self-seeking because it is humble. Love is not irritable because it is patient. That's what I had. Yeah, that's what I had. Wonderful. Okay, love does not keep a record of wrongs. Why? Because I believe love forgives. Doesn't keep a record of wrongs because it forgives. And it forgives completely, just like our God. Does anyone have Psalm 103? Okay. Thank you, Mary Ellen.
Verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us.
Yes, that's how God forgives so completely. Where they'll never meet, he's removed our transgressions from us. Wonderful. So how about us? Do we keep a record of wrongs even just in our heads, even if we don't say it? Yeah, I know I'm tempted to do this too. But love doesn't do that. Our God doesn't. Verse 6, it says, love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Now, God is truth. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth. Yeah, Jesus is truth. God is truth. He delights in his nature, so he rejoices in the truth. How about us? Do we delight in the truth, or do I delight more in what is advantageous for me, what kind of works out better for my part, even if it has to do with bending the truth? I think sometimes I'm not so rejoicing in the truth. I might rejoice in what is better for, I would see is better for me. But our God rejoices in the truth. And verse 7, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. How does God bear all things? Anyone want to hazard a thought? How does he bear all things?
Through
How has he borne all things with us? What was that, Lord? The cross, yes. And endured, really. The bearing and enduring could really be seen very much on the cross. Yeah. I had just written, since he is perfectly patient and kind, he bears with us in all our sinful and foolish ways, and he endured the cross. So how are we doing with that? How do we bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things? These are really important things to think about. What a picture of God's love for us has been given to us in 4 through 7. All right, Lord, do you want to just take us to 8 to 12?
Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, as I am fully known.
Wonderful. Thank you. So I noticed some contrasts in here. Let's just go through this. If love never ends, what would you say it is? Eternal. Eternal. Yes. Love is eternal. But isn't it interesting? Spiritual gifts like prophecies, tongues, knowledge will end. What would you use for that word? If something is eternal, it never ends, but ours, temporary. Very good. That's a contrast. Eternal, temporary. Very good. Verse 9, now we're going to see a then. That's another contrast. But now we know, we only know in part and prophesy in part. Our use of the gifts has been, what was that? Limited, that's a good word, Joyce, or partial. Partial, kind of, you know, part. Limited, very good, partial. But when what will come in verse 10? Perfect, right. So we've got eternal and temporary. We've got partial and perfect. And then the now and the then. And then our partial will come to an end. I believe that that means when Jesus comes, we will know fully and will not be using the spiritual gifts as before. Verse 11, we speak and think like children. How did any statements as what, how you want to characterize how children think, reason, speak? Jen said irrational. Yes, that too. Immature, that's a good one. Thanks, Colleen. Immature, that's what I had, but irrational can fit. Yeah, there we go. Immature, but when Christ comes, we will be mature. Yeah, mature in Christ. We will be done with childish things. We'll be mature. So here is a culmination in verse 12. Now we only see a reflection in the mirror. Do you know what some of your other versions say? That's exactly what the CSB says, reflection in a mirror. What can you think of what some of the other versions say? We see dimly, dimly, yes. Darkly, that would work. We see only a reflection in the mirror, or we see dimly, but then we will see face to face. Yep. Or clearly, clearly. Now I know in part, then I will know fully as I am fully known. Thank you. Let's see. Thank you, Madison, for reading that, because that was right where we're headed. Very good. So, sisters, Paul has made contrasts, a lot of them. I counted 5 or 6, between our life in Christ now and what it will be when he comes. Now, our gifts are temporary, and they are partially and immaturely used. But the life of love in God through Christ will be perfect. Pastor Jesse writes, this is great. Sisters, really, really hang on this. I might even read it again. It is so good. This is from Pastor Jesse. Since love is the eternal thing, and everything else will cease, it is important for us to prioritize and grow in love more than anything. It's almost like practicing love prepares us for eternity. How about that for a thought? Practicing love prepares us for eternity and points our hearts towards what is most important. Wow. But let's just focus lastly on this last contrasting pair. Now I know in part, but then, in other words, when Jesus comes, I will know fully and be fully known. Now remember in 1 John 4, we had that connection between knowing and loving God. That was right in there in 1 John 4, I think verses 7 and 8. So here, 1 Corinthians 13, in this teaching on love, there is stress on knowing and being known, right there in verse 12. Pastor Jesse notes, God has known me from all eternity, of course. I think Madison said that. He's known me from all eternity. But when Jesus comes, I will know how I have been lovingly known. Now, that's a little tongue twister, a little brain twister on late at night. Let me repeat it. I will know how I have been lovingly known. This knowing will be a deep, intimate, loving knowledge. Remember the term face-to-face, verse 12? This will be very personal. Face to face. Pastor Jesse calls this the motivator to love, that we are already fully known by God in Christ, and we look forward to the day when we can know fully, including knowing that we're knowingly and fully known. That takes some time for that just to sink. I will know that I'm knowingly and lovingly and fully known. And it is this love that changes us to be lovers of God and lovers of others. So verse 13, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest is love. Love. Well, let's pray, sisters. Oh God, you say that God is love. You say that you are a God of love. Love is from God and God is love. You love us perfectly and call us to love you and others. Make us lovers, O God, motivated by the day when we will know how fully known and loved we are. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.